Send greetings to each one this evening in our Lord's name. As we look at this familiar passage, I hope as we look at it tonight that we can be encouraged anew with the truths that are here in this passage. As I look at this account, the question that comes to my mind as I read some of these accounts is, why did Jesus single out certain individuals and respond to their needs in a unique way? And why are certain individuals, such as this account, included in Scripture, knowing that there's many other healings and accounts that could have been recorded, but the Holy Ghost chose not to record them? Most of you probably know by now that I'm a person that enjoys some details when it comes to the text and the context of passages. When I see details or thoughts there that I haven't seen before, I get excited, because usually the details are indicators of spiritual truths that we sometimes overlook. And coming home today from Virginia, as I was reading this passage and reading some of what I thought were the parallel passages, some thoughts stood out to me, that details that I had not seen before. And I believe that there's some significance here. I'm not going to indicate here this evening that I understand everything there is about the details, or that my understanding of all the details are correct. But I think there's some details here that we need to look at, because I don't believe the Holy Ghost made a mistake when he decided which details to include in the Word of God. One of the things that I noticed is in verse 35, it starts out that it came to pass as he was come nigh unto Jericho. And I see that, first of all, that Jesus is coming to Jericho. And this takes place when he gets close. When I look at chapter 19, and this is part of the reason why I saw it, because this morning I preached from chapter 19, and I see that now we have an account, this account of Zacchaeus, that takes place as he enters into Jericho and as he's passing through Jericho. What the part that made this significant to me is we have Mark's account and Matthew's account very similar to what takes place here. If we back up to Mark's account, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, most commentators believe that these are parallel accounts. In other words, they are the exact same account, but told in two different ways, one by Mark and one by Luke. But there's something that stuck out to me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho, and then we have this passage about the blind Bartimaeus. So I see a blind man receiving his sight when Jesus is coming into Jericho. We have the account of Zacchaeus that takes place in Jericho. Now we have Mark saying that they came to Jericho, and as they were going out from Jericho, there's this blind man, and he's given a specific name, Bartimaeus, and he's healed. In Luke's account, we're not given a name of this man. In Mark's account, his name is called out. And then we look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, okay, they're leaving Jericho, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Now, most commentators are saying, well, these are three accounts are all really one and the same, but there's some details here that we really can't completely figure out. And they go through some different theories. And the thought came to me is, how do we know they're all the same account? It clearly says that one takes place when Jesus was entering Jericho. And when Jesus is leaving Jericho, both Mark and Matthew both say, as he was leaving Jericho, blind men were healed. Matthew says it was two. Mark doesn't say it's only one, but Mark gives us specific details about one and gives us his name. Then I looked at the dialogue. It's very clear that when I look at Luke's account, the dialogue is with one person. Singular pronouns are used. I look at Mark's account, one person. Singular pronouns and interchange is taking place. I go to Matthew's account, and it's very clear that there's a conversation taking place between Jesus and two people. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Then it's interesting that Jesus in this Matthew account never says to these two men, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace, or thy faith hath made thee whole. He doesn't say that to both. He says it to one man entering into Jericho. He says it to another man going out of Jericho. I believe there's a good chance that this blind Bartimaeus in Mark's account may well have been one of the two referenced in Matthew's account. Matthew speaks of two men as they go out of Jericho who were healed, and speaks of it in relation to only as it applies to two. And Mark could be recording specifically a personal conversation that takes place between one of the blind men of these two as Jesus was leaving Jericho. We don't know how all of that transpired. But I believe that the Word of God is not in error when it says that one takes place as Jesus is entering Jericho, and that these others take place as Jesus is leaving Jericho. And specifically that after this account in Luke 18 that we're looking at, after he meets this blind man that we're not given a name, then he enters Jericho and he goes into the house of Zacchaeus. I think perhaps there's significance in this. This first man that Jesus met, he says, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. If you pick up a modern translation, often they will say, thy faith hath made thee well. Or in other words, you received physical healing. I looked that word saved up. Sometimes it's used for physical healing. Definitely the large majority of the times it literally means spiritual salvation. So something took place with this blind man in particular. Not only was he physically healed, but the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God brought salvation to him. As Jesus is going out of Jericho, there's two people also, two blind men that want their sight received. Of the conversation with the two, when the two are being talked to by Jesus, they only receive sight, and they receive sight as Jesus touches their eyes. Possibly of one of those two, as recorded in Mark's account, Jesus has a personal conversation with, because he also says, thy faith hath made thee whole. The idea again is that there is complete healing. And thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole is exactly the same as the word saved in this passage. And so there's a distinction I believe is being made by the Holy Spirit, and that is not everyone that is physically healed is spiritually healed. But there is a connection between coming to Jesus Christ in the right frame of mind for physical healing. We can also experience spiritual healing. Do we not see that link in the anointing service? If any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. If he have sins, They're to be confessed and they will be forgiven him. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. There's a definite promise of salvation and complete cleansing when we come to Jesus Christ, believing that he is not only our healer, but also our Savior. I believe this passage speaks of a man who was blind, who came to Jesus Christ, not only for physical healing, but also for spiritual healing. Now let's look a little more at the context. Jericho is the place where this event occurs. A little bit about Jericho. Going back to Joshua chapter 6, Jericho was the first city that stood between Israel and claiming the promised land. Jericho was the city with the huge walls. Jericho represented walls that could not physically be taken down. It represented human impossibility. But it's the first walls that needed to be come down in order for them to experience the promise. The walls stood in the way. God never asked Israel to break down the walls. God says, "Believe and I will bring down the walls." We know from Hebrews 11 that the walls came down by faith. We know that out of all of Jericho that was destroyed, Rahab the harlot is the only one that is saved. Rahab the harlot, the picture of the lowest, the most degraded of humankind. When Jesus comes back to this city of Jericho, he is speaking to the poor, blind beggar. And the next person he goes to is Zacchaeus, the chief of sinners, the chief of the publicans, the most degraded and despised. What's significant also about Jericho? They weren't to touch anything in Jericho or take anything because it was accursed. Joshua says in Joshua 6:26, "And Joshua adjured them all at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." What Joshua is saying is, the demolition of these walls is a demonstration of the power of God and the ability of God's people to claim a promise. Whoever rebuilds this wall is going to be a picture of those who are raising up a wall of separation between God's people and God. It's a wall of separation. It's a picture of a rebellion or sin or something that will come between the relationship that will separate us from God. It's a picture of what man can do and what man can do that separates him from God. It stands in opposition to faith. Was Jericho rebuilt? Yes. Jesus came to that town. When was it rebuilt? 1 Kings chapter 16 tells us. 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 32, speaking about the reign of Ahab. "And Ahab reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." And so here's the beginning of Israel going into apostasy. "And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Look what takes place in the reign of Ahab. "In his days," in Ahab's days, "did heal the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn." In other words, when he began to rebuild Jericho, his firstborn was taken from him. "And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." In other words, the gates was the last thing that was set to the building of Jericho. and his youngest son died as a reminder of the curse that was placed upon that city. Any city in that time would have had walls around it if it was intended to be a city that was going to last. The fact that the gates are set up is an indication that the wall itself had been completed. And so the walls that God took down, man, during the reign of Ahab, was once more erected, and the city was a representation of curse, of cursing, estrangement from God, separation from God. This, I believe, gives us a picture of the salvation of Jesus Christ coming to this cursed town. So Jesus Christ comes to Jericho. And outside the city, he meets this man who's blind. He's a beggar. Because he's a beggar, we know he's poor. He has no finances. He has no way to help himself. Because he's blind, he has very little ability to get out of his condition. He's living totally on the mercy of others. The fact that he's sitting there and he's asking Jesus for help indicates that other people had very little mercy upon him. He lived only on the mercy of others, but the mercy of others was not enough to change his condition. We could put it this way. His outlook on life was very dark. It went no further than his blindness. He couldn't see a future beyond his human eyesight. Every day, he survived merely on the mercy of others. But the mercy of others could never lift him above his beggarly state. But Jesus comes to Jericho. We know that he's this blind man. He's attentive to his surroundings. He knows that something is taking place. He hears the multitude pass by and he asks, what's the meaning of this great multitude? It's not often that there obviously is a large crowd of people that are coming to Jericho, because after all, Jericho is a cursed town. Why would a lot of people come to Jericho? And here's a multitude coming to Jericho, and he says, what's taking place? You know, he could have said, I don't know what it is. I'm sure there's nothing in it for me. I'm sure however many people are in that crowd, I'm sure there's probably very few that will ever stop and drop me any alms. Of all the people that are going by me, probably everybody's too busy to take notice of me. But he hears that there's one man in this multitude. Jesus Christ. When he learns that Jesus Christ is there, he really doesn't care who else is there. His focus is on Jesus Christ. I've lived on the mercy of others up to this point in time, and I'm still a beggar. My condition in life has never changed. It's a picture of a sinner that people can't change. All of us have dealt and interacted with people that we feel that we come to the end. And we say, you know, there's nothing more that we can do for this person. That's a picture of this poor blind beggar. He's always going to be a beggar. And even if those people, there are some that do help him out, he's always going to be blind. We can't change his condition. But he cries out. He cries out to Jesus. He's very specific. Cries saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out to be heard. He cries out loud. He really doesn't care what anyone else thinks at this point in time. He knows he has a need. And he knows that there's only one person that can change his condition in life. And he's that serious about his need that it matters not what other people think. He wants Jesus' attention. He has nothing to offer Jesus Christ. He can't say, "Jesus, if you can save me, or if you would please take notice of how important I am, and if you would save me, you would gain stature." He can't offer anything to Jesus. He can't say, "I'll pay you back." He can't say, "Jesus, if you'll just but save me, I'll take you to my home and I'll make sure that you have a place for the night." The only thing he can plead is mercy. He has nothing to offer Jesus Christ. But he calls out unto Jesus. Perhaps he knows the scripture of the Old Testament. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Perhaps he also knew of the scripture, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." By calling him the son of David, he was recognizing him as his Lord and as his Messiah. The other people say, "Be quiet." They rebuked him. "Hold your peace. Why should you disturb Jesus? Jesus has far more important things to do than to be concerned with a poor, blind beggar. Why should you expect healing? You've been this way all your life. Why don't you just accept things for just the way they are?" You know, we should accept things that cannot be changed. But we have no right to expect that things shouldn't change when God can change them. He believed that Jesus could change his condition. He had nothing to offer Jesus Christ. When the multitude rebukes him, he's not put off by the multitude. He's not put off by their mocking or their deriding. The fact that they rebuked him meant that they were talking down to him. But you know, he's saying, "I don't really care about the multitude right now. Right now I have a need, and that need is to have some dialogue with Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus knew that he was there before he ever came to Jericho. Jesus knew that he was crying out when the multitude was rebuking him. It's interesting that Jesus does not respond until he cries out, "So much the more." When Jesus sees that this man will not be deterred by the multitude, then he responds. It says he commanded him to be brought unto him. He gave an order to his disciples. "This is the man that you are to seek out." The multitude is saying, "Don't bother with such an individual. It's not worth your time or your effort." What is Jesus teaching his disciples? "See that poor blind beggar? He's the man that you are to bring to me. I can help people who can't help themselves. I can help people who have nothing in their hand to bring. I can help people who will only plead for mercy because they have no worth of themselves." Where was this man's faith certainly was not in majority opinion, because majority opinion was saying, shut up. You're disturbing the peace. I'm sure he didn't have faith anymore that any man alive, even the priests, could do anything for him. He saw his only chance was Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ will save me, or I will forever be a poor, blind beggar. And that's why he cries out so much the more. Jesus speaks to him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" You know, when a blind person is asked that question, they could say, "Well, isn't it pretty obvious? I'm blind. I'm a beggar." But Jesus asked for him to speak his need. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a crying out before God. I know I have a need, and I'm willing to confess my need before everyone else, because everybody knows that I'm poor and I'm blind and I'm a beggar. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. And I'm not ashamed to admit that I need Jesus Christ. He says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight." Isn't that sort of interesting how Jesus says that? "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Receive your sight. If you were to go to an eye doctor and say, "I have an eye problem, and I would like my eyesight restored, and the eye doctor would say to you, "That's fine. Receive your eyesight." What Jesus was saying is, believe. Your sight will be given to you when you believe that it will be given to you. You can only receive your sight by faith. And that's why he says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." You know, the other two later, it says Jesus touched their eyes and they were healed. It doesn't say that this man had his eyes touched. Jesus simply said to him, "Receive thy sight." How long did he think about it? Verse 43. Did he say, "Well, I wonder how long this is going to take"? It says, "Immediately he received his sight." By faith, he believed immediately. And immediately his sight was restored. That's how quick we can be saved. That quick. It doesn't mean that God has nothing for us to do. It's very clear that after he received his sight, he followed him and he glorified God and all the people. And we see that he became very active after he received his sight. And that was proof that he had received his sight. But when we're lost, it's not a long process to be saved. We can be saved at the moment in which we're willing to receive our sight. When Jesus makes the offer, it's simply, when are you ready to receive the gift? He didn't say, well, let me think about it. Can you stop by tomorrow? You know, there's everything about this account that indicates the urgency. He was urgent that Jesus would stop right now and pay attention. And when Jesus made the invitation and the offer, he received it immediately. What do we learn from that? When Jesus Christ is passing by and he makes an offer, take it. Don't wait. He followed him. He left his former lifestyle. You know, after he received his sight, I don't think we found him sitting by the roadside as a beggar. He didn't return back and say, well, this is where I've been all my life. This is all I know. When he received his sight, he followed him. You know, it'd be a tremendous thing for a blind person, the first time their eyes are opened and they see Jesus Christ. Wasn't that Fanny Crosby's wish that when her eyes were open, the first thing she would see is Jesus Christ? She has the scripture to back up that desire. That's who this blind man saw. And he begins glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. Now, if this blind man and beggar was to go and start telling others about what Jesus did for me, do you think it'll have an impact? You know, it's one thing for the disciples to go and say to a blind man, you know, if it would be God's will and if Jesus would come by, Jesus could heal you. Because I've saw him do it to other people. But it's even more impressive when one blind man goes to another blind man and says, I have received my sight from Jesus Christ. And now I come back to what we looked at first. A blind man received his sight coming into Jericho. Do you think there's any possibility that when he was telling his story and all the multitude was hearing this, that other blind beggars heard the story? Do you think they ask, what did you say? I said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What do you think the other blind people will say? Don't you think they'll say the exact same thing? Well, if you said that and Jesus paid attention, I'm going to say the same thing. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers one day and only one returned. And perhaps out of those two, when he was leaving Jericho, one of them said, I will say the words, and if I'm physically healed, that's good enough for me. And the other one wanted the whole package. I want my eyesight, and I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him out by name, blind Bartimaeus, and said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that's a picture, really, of the ordinance of the anointing with oil. Jesus did not physically heal every sick person when he was here. He demonstrated the power to heal every kind of sickness, but he did not heal every sick person that was here. But when he made the offer of salvation, It was without exception. In the anointing service that God has given to the church, God does not promise physical healing for every person that comes, but if you ask for the anointing, there is a promise that applies to everyone that asks, "Thy sins shall be forgiven thee, if you've committed any." And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Whenever we come to Jesus Christ in full assurance of faith, we can always expect to leave with a blessing, with healing, with what we need for our life. You know, I thought of the parable, or I should say the beatitude, in a literal way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that a picture of what we have happen here? This man came to Jesus Christ with a pure heart, and he saw God. He was given an opportunity. He did not let it pass him by. When people tried to discourage him, he cried out so much the more. He was not afraid to declare his need. Many people are not healed because they are afraid to declare their need. They don't want other people to know that they're needy people. People that are afraid to let other people know that they're needy people miss out on Jesus' healing. He came to Jesus Christ in faith. He received everything that Jesus offered. He was from a sin-cursed town. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And grace abounds to the chiefest of sinners. I believe this is a picture for us today of what we can expect if we're needy people and we come to Jesus Christ.